All right, let's turn to Luke chapter 9, please. Big chapter, we're going through it. Retrack a little bit and go through verses 23 and 26. There's 3 points in those verses that Jesus gave us. And we're on point number 3 there, so we want to reread those verses today. Praise God. We thank you for your word, Lord. We pray that it does its fine work in us. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged or benefited if he gain the whole world," that's cosmos, universe, "and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me or my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." 3 points out of this charge of Jesus. Just very simple, powerful, meaningful, life-changing words of Jesus here. Denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily, and number 3, following him. All those from the text here that Jesus spoke. Denying yourself. We talked about that. Next time we see a picture of a group of people, try to see the whole group. See yourself in the family. See yourself in the church. See yourself as part of the body. Jesus has given us a new identity as members of a body. Maybe a hand or foot or whatever it is in the body of Christ. That's a new identity. It's greater than your individual identity. It should be. That's part of denying yourself, is identifying with a greater identity which the Lord has given us in his body. So next time you come to church, oh, it's not just me alone here and my issues and whatever that is. Feel like you're part of the body. Believe that you're part of the body. Because God said so. He would rather you identify with that greater reality than just thinking about yourself and what's going on with you. So less of self and more of the body. Same thing with other groups, marriage, everything that God has called us into, where there's more than one. See yourself as that group, as that larger being. The marriage is a simple one. You see yourself as two. So denying ourselves, we're called to do that as believers continually in various relationships. Even with a good friend, you don't see, well, what am I going to get out of this friendship that I have? It's, you know, seeing yourself beyond that, is that seeing yourself in that friendship, you know, seeing that as greater than your individual identity. So we do that all the time. But our greatest denying of ourselves is the one with the Lord Jesus Christ, following him, taking up our cross daily. What's this taking up our cross daily business? Don't talk about that. I want to hear about the abundant life. I want to hear about fun. I want to hear about jumping up and down and doing awesome things. It sounds more like abundant strife you're preaching, not abundant life. No, picking up your cross daily is the abundant life. Following Jesus is the abundant life. Taking up the cross we talked about is the whatever it takes. It's the cost of love. The cost of love is to lose your life for his sake and to follow him. Everything the world has to offer, he compares it to the not only the world, the earth. It's like he's sitting in front of us and saying, "Hey, listen, listen. Here, I got something for you. I'm going to compare these two things. I've got the whole earth. In fact, not even the whole earth. The moon and the stars and everything that goes with it. You can have this, or you can have picking up your cross daily and following me. You can have all the world and everything he has to offer, or you can have a cross. What are you going to take?" God is offering that. Good job. He picked the cross over here. Picking up your cross and following Jesus. Okay? That means whatever it takes. It might be difficult. It might be challenging. It might be tough. It might not be popular. That means your friends might not think it's cool. But it's following Jesus that you think is more important than anything the world has to offer. Then you found life in him when you've made that choice. And it's a daily experience. I'm glad that Jesus said daily. Every day. It's an everyday experience. And I'm glad he made the day. Life isn't just one big waking up period. You're not born and then you're awake for your whole life. Can you imagine that? Never going to bed? Maybe some kids would like that. That would be great. But never falling asleep? That, to me, that would be awful because I would be so tired, it would be ridiculous. But there was never that reset. He made almost like a mini life in each day. And so he says daily here, and he describes that day, and the trouble therein is sufficient. And we're to check in with Jesus at the end of the day and say, okay, this day is done. And then the next day begins, his mercies are new, and the cross is there. There might be a challenge that day that's different from the rest, but it's there. And we take that cross gladly because we know that it's Jesus that really carries that cross. And we're simply following him. He takes our burden. And that's what makes it light, that we're following a great and good shepherd. All right, so point number three has to do with following him. The part that we didn't get to last week. Follow me, he says. Sometimes that was the only thing he said. There comes Jesus. Here he comes down the street. Oh, he's going to see somebody. So, and he's going to say just two words. Not a whole lot. He's going to say, follow
me.
Two simple words. That's an invitation. That's the gospel going out. Follow Jesus. Well, I don't know if I can witness to Lenny over here on the sidewalk when he comes out and has a cigarette. He's not there now. I don't know if I can do that. I don't know about, you know, how God created the world and everything else and all this and an answer for everything. That's okay. You just need to know those two words, follow Jesus. That's all Jesus said was follow me. And there were people that would respond to that even without seeing a miracle. Matthew the tax collector is one of those examples. There he is. He has his coins and he's sitting at his office. Clint counting his coins. 25 cents. 50 cents, 75, $1.25, $1.50. I'm doing good today. And here comes Jesus. Oh, plink. Follow me. Man, the words, the power. There's power in the gospel, just in the invitation. Just beyond human understanding, there's power in the invitation in the gospel itself. We can relax a little bit and trust in that and not get all wigged out that we have to do something to make it work. There is power. God is working through that. We are part of a co-mission. The Lord is going with us, and it's not just us. So following the Lord involves following the Lord. Very simple. It's not just us. Jesus says, you cannot have two masters. We're going to follow someone. Lenny, for example, wherever it is that we meet, is following someone. And quite often, it's money. When Jesus talks about the two masters, he compares one master being mammon, which is material things, money, and the other being God himself. He mentions a common master that people have, and that's, of course, money. How can money be someone's master? What do you think about that? How can money be someone's master? You ever see someone following money around, like a dollar bill? Here goes a dollar bill, and they're following it around. Well, maybe it's not that obvious, but they're doing it in other ways. One of the examples that Jesus gave was a very, very rich man. Rich. I mean, his pockets were always, man, pockets always just loaded up with money. Oh, I don't have one of those. I think I'll just buy it. So he was very wealthy. And in this example, he was so wealthy that his barns were filled up. And it's like, well, I'm just going to build bigger barns and bigger barns. We've got so much stuff. And the Lord has given an example of there. That man, that's all his life was about money. It was about bigger, having more. And the Lord pointed out that night, that guy didn't even realize he was going to lose his life. And now he was going to go into another world where he couldn't take his barns and his loaded pockets with him. The same way he came into this world, a naked baby, he was going to enter into the other with nothing from this world, just as naked as he came into this world. So Jesus talks about that. It's important to believe and understand that we are not only living on this earth, but we have a life before us in heaven. A life servant, a master of money or mammon. would at that point entering into heaven seem like such a waste? Put yourself there and think about it. Having all that stuff left behind, and there you are basically with nothing in heaven. And thinking about, wow, what a waste it was. A chasing after that day after day. That was my cross every day, was to get more things. And then standing before the great accountant for all creation and being weighed out before a holy God and found to be coming up short for the first time in his life. Not able to pull out something from his pocket and say, hey, Lord, man, just let me in. Here's a 20. Here's a 200 or whatever. You know, he'd be pulling out lint. There's nothing there. We don't take that into heaven. Ironically, from being very rich in the world to very, 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 very poor. And in not only that, but in such heavy debt. What debt are you talking about? What does debt mean? That means you owe somebody something. Romans 6:23 says that we all have a debt. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin brings us into a place of owing. We owe something. We owe a great debt. A debt that we can't pay. Praise God. Why is it that so many couples are madly in love before marriage and post selfies or duetties or ussies, whatever you want to call it. Then after marriage, it's back to selfies. The ussies kind of fade away. Is the shame Jesus speaks of entering in here? When he talks about whoever shall be ashamed of me. Just the opposite of following Jesus, we become ashamed of him. And his words, it says here. It's such a small place, so you can't, you just, when you're here, everybody knows it. So I'm glad to have you here. Glad to have you here. We're in Luke chapter 9, if you want to turn there and join us. We're working our way through verse 23 through 26 now. So Jesus talking about following him and comparing that to being ashamed of him. So just the opposite of following him would be being ashamed of Jesus. What does that mean? Being ashamed of Jesus. That means instead of talking about him, you're just kind of like, ooh, I don't want to talk about Jesus. Maybe I better not say anything. Ashamed of Jesus. So that's a type of being ashamed, is not being willing to talk about him. We're comparing this to marriage here. Another type of relationship. Our relationship with Jesus is often compared to marriage in the scripture, so I'm taking liberty with that and comparing that. Where a couple is madly in love and they post themselves as all these pictures of themselves, and after marriage that kind of fades away. And I think this is the shame that Jesus is talking about here. After we're walking with him, and there's some of the truths of the scripture that make us go against the grain of society, maybe make us not popular with the ideas that are going out there in the world today about marriage, about this and about that. And all of a sudden we stand, we're kind of feeling like we're isolated and we're kind of different and we're kind of weird. And it's like, no, I don't think that's right because of what my Savior, the one I follow, said. So to be able to stand out and can be uncomfortable, and then shame can kind of enter in, and then we get less comfortable and we withdraw and our relationship gets stagnant with God. It can happen in any relationship. In a marriage, a lot of times it's the personal flaws and quirks that are in each other. Now with God, he has no flaws. But relating that in a similar way, that shame can come in a marriage because we start to see, all of a sudden, we didn't see these things before. And these quirks and these flaws are sometimes very obvious now. That fire that was burning so hot, that love that we had for our fiancé, is all of a sudden a little bit quieter and these other things are standing out. While it may be understandable that the imperfections of humans could bring shame, but with Jesus having shame, really? Perhaps the real issue is with something in us that is a pride that needs to be crucified. I want that love personally to burn even brighter than it ever did. That's my goal this morning. That's my goal for tomorrow, is that love for Jesus would burn even brighter than it ever had. That's abundant life to me, that my love would grow for my Savior. That's worth the universe that he talks about here. What's it worth, the advantage, if you gain the whole world or cosmos? That's worth it all. That my relationship would grow and burn brighter with the Lord. More than it ever has. It's worth more than anything. We have a really cool universe that God created. There's lots of awesome things. But that is the most awesome, is knowing the creator of it all. Praise God. All relationships benefit from a healthy relationship following the Lord. There's no question about it. It needs to begin there with God first. That is our first love. We need to let shame dissolve into love as we lose our life and find it in Him. We need to let this be our daily reality. Has anyone got this? Is anybody doing this in the world? Does anybody really understand what this means about putting God first, making Him as your first love, allowing your life to dissolve into Him? One person. No. At least one. Based on what she said, this is Ann Graham Lotz. This is Billy Graham's daughter. And she wrote something so powerful that I gotta believe that her love for the Lord and her following the Lord is true. She said this, describing it, Jesus, and something titled, this is a poem, if you could call it that, or a recitation that just says, just give me Jesus. He is enduringly strong. He is entirely sincere. He is immortally gracious. He is imperially powerful. He is impartially merciful. He is the greatest phenomenon who has ever crossed the horizons of the globe. He is God's Son. He is the sinner Savior. He is the captive's ransom. He is the breath of life. He is the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of Himself. He is unique. He is unparalleled. He is unprecedented. He is undisputed and He is undefiled. He is unsurpassed and He is unshakable. He is the lofty idea in philosophy. He is the highest personality in psychology. He is the supreme subject in literature. He is the unavoidable problem in higher criticism. He is the fundamental doctrine of theology. He's the cornerstone, the capstone, the stumbling stone of all religion. He is the miracle of all ages. No means of measure can define His limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring Him into visibility. The coastline of His shoreless supply. No barrier can hinder Him from pouring out His blessing. Amen. He forgives and He forgets. He creates and He cleanses. He restores and He rebuilds. He heals, He helps, He reconciles, He redeems, He comforts, He carries, He lifts, He loves. He is the God of the second chance, the fat chance, the slim chance, and the no chance. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the ages. He beautifies the meek. He endures. He is enduringly strong. He is entirely sincere. I'm not even halfway. I'll let you look that up. It's called Just Give Me Jesus is the title of it. And that was almost halfway. Please just give me Jesus, he finishes off with. Speaking of this, following Jesus, denying yourself on a daily basis, and following. Amen. You can have the fleeting praise of man, I would say, she would say, hopefully we all would say. You can have all the sports trophies and championships, all those gold-plated plastic trophies. You can have the icy mountains of Pluto, which they just discovered recently. Just give me Jesus. I want to love God and others in such a way that I can say I've truly lost my life and found it in Him. One of the ways we talked about this coming to be, following Jesus, very practically, is our communication with God. How do we follow Jesus? Well, part of that is hearing His voice. It's talking with Him. It's our prayer life. It's such a special thing. Such a neglected thing. I'll raise my hand. Be the first one to raise my hand. Even a special word is given for it. We don't call it communication. We describe it that way. But it's called prayer. It's a special word reserved just for that communication between you and God. When we were in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 here, just not too many verses ago, there were 6 items just in that simple prayer that the Lord gave as He was just about to divide and spread out all this meal to these people, thousands of people. Number one, anticipation we talked about. That expectation was there. He had them sit down, ready to receive. There wasn't anything, no miracle yet, but getting ready to receive that miracle. That's part of prayer. We go in believing. We don't enter into prayer in doubt. We enter in believing, in anticipation that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Talks about that in Hebrews 11. So anticipation, important component of prayer. Trust. He gathered what He had and He gave it to the Father. He didn't stick it in His pockets and it's like, whoa, man, there's a lot of people around here and that's the only thing to eat. Okay, you guys have a nice day. And then, just scarf it down. It takes trust. I'm hungry, they're hungry. People are looking at each other, about ready to eat each other probably. It's been a long day. But to trust the Father with what little there is. Gave it to God. We need to give it to God. That's part of prayer. Number 3 was direction. He didn't look off to the here, off to there. He didn't look at the food and wonder how it was going to happen. He looked to heaven, it says. So having the proper direction. Maintaining focus, that's important in prayer. That heavenly mind. I have spiritual ADHD. I don't know if you know what that is, but you're in prayer. Then all of a sudden I'm out wondering what I'm supposed to do with a lawn tractor, what part I forgot to order, or what, there's an old song, and it's not a recent phenomenon, it's ADHD. My heart that's prone to wander, the old hymnist would sing, Lord, help me. So having that heavenly focus and staying on track, that's not an easy thing, but worth mentioning. Thanksgiving, Jesus demonstrated. He gave thanks. It's very simple. He blessed what He had, not what He didn't have. He didn't say, wow, it's going to take, a year's salary. That's what the A-team said, the disciples said. It's going to take a lot of money to feed all these people. They're earthly minded. And He just simply gave thanks for what was there, not what He didn't have. Stop seeing what you have as inadequate. That's the opposite of thanksgiving. He believed. In other words, He kept giving. Once the miracle was going, He just kept going. Kept going in that prayer. He didn't stop. He's like, I got my answer from God. The prayer continued. The miracle continued. And the benefits, we know there was leftover baskets were still filled. So 10,000 reasons we talked about prayer. The benefits of prayer. Many reasons. We're about to go up with Jesus, speaking of following Him. Now as we go into these next verses in Luke chapter 9, we're about to go up a mountain to a very special prayer. It's going to precede a very special event, another miracle, very different from the fish and loaves. So. But we're really still looking at prayer. Don't get lost in the miracle. Because the core of what's going on here, the engine room of what's happening, if you go around and see, hey, what makes this tick? You're going to see prayer. Praise God. Verse 27. But I tell you a truth, Jesus speaking, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Have you seen the kingdom of God? Question I have this morning coming from this. Have you seen the kingdom of God? How would you answer that if somebody asked you? Will you go to the end of your life missing the whole meaning of that question? The kingdom of God is the glory of God revealed. Jen, I believe, read this morning from Psalm 19 about the glory of God. So there is no place on this earth. There's no language. You can't go to a place where they speak Aborigine or anywhere where it doesn't proclaim the glory of God. The glory of God being revealed. It says day unto night, day after day, His glory is being revealed. The kingdom of God is right before us. If we have our eyes darkened with sin, our eyes are darkened with doubt, we're not going to be able to see it. the glory of God revealed. That's what the kingdom of God is. Take me in, show me your glory. We sang a song at the end of service last week. I hope it meant something to you, but if it didn't, let me read the words and maybe it will now. Take me past the outer courts into the holy place, past the brazen altar. Lord, I want to see your face. Pass me by the crowds of people, the priests who sing your praise. I hunger and thirst for your righteousness, and it's only found in one place. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Take the coal, cleanse my lips, here I am. Take me past the outer courts, the ministry, the works, the busyness, into the holy place, past the brazen altar. Lord, I want to see your face. They're about ready to see the Lord's face in a spectacular way here in just a few verses. Pass by the crowds of people, the priests who sing your praise. I hunger and thirst for your righteousness. Amen. We'll sing that again sometime. Do you desire this above all else? Do you desire this? Let's follow him up the mountain. Let's take that cross, follow him up the mountain, that burden to go after the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been chosen. Verse 28, and it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings. So verse 28 connects us to 27, even though there's been some days there. But God wants us to keep those connected because his glory is about ready to be revealed here. He took Peter and John and James and went up the mountain to pray. They're going to see the glory of God. They're going to see this kingdom before they die. If I were to say to you, we're going to see the kingdom of God right now, what would you expect? What comes to mind? Maybe that we'd be raptured or taken up or die even and be in heaven. But Jesus is saying they wouldn't die. They're going to see the kingdom of God. Some of them standing there. We know it's going to be these three here. Kind of the inner circle of the apostles. You have the 12, which was an inner circle in itself that was following the Lord. And within that, you have an even tighter circle with the Lord. You have the three there mentioned. But all of us have been called into that closest place with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's all follow Jesus up the mountain here. So he's taking these fishing boys, Peter, James, and John, up the mountain. The ones you remember way back were in the boat with him. Clearly the inner circle of the disciples. We'd see these three go with him on very special occasions. Jairus' daughter being a recent example when she was being raised from the dead. Remember the people are laughing him to scorn. What? She's dead already. What are you doing? Why pray for her now? And so he brought in not the people that are laughing, not the doubters, but he brought in that inner circle of people that were really going to believe, that would partner with him in prayer. So let's follow Jesus up the mountain. Let's be in that inner circle here. We have inner circles. That's a normal experience to have a close friends. We call them close friends. That's your inner circle of people. These are people that you're comfortable with, people that you trust, people that you can confide in and feel like you won't be judged and lose friendship, that your friendship's based on something else. Having even one close friend is very awesome and it should not be taken for granted. Someone who understands you and knows you. Someone's not afraid to say something uncomfortable, but still remaining in that comfortable place that you're not going to lose friendship. Not going to lose that love from them, even though you might not be able to hang out. You know that they care about you. This could be a husband or wife, of course, but that's not always the case. Close friendship is not automatic with a marriage license. It's something that's built. Quite often it comes through being through a lot together, sharing life together. And that's really the key here to having close friends. It's basically sharing life together. You've developed bonds through the sharing of life. You may be very different in personalities and in so many ways, but you have so much life shared that those bonds of shared life transcend everything and override everything else. It's often really what makes family more even more than the blood relation or the common DNA and parents and all that biological stuff. It's that shared life. You grow up with these people. You live with them. The inner circle here. So within the 12, there's three that such bonding seems to have taken place. John 15, even in fact, calls them friends. Henceforth, I call you not servants, but I called you friends. Let's continue today in verse 29. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. When we encounter someone, could be in the morning or whatever, at work, in the house, we often say, hey, how you doing? But most of the time we already know because the answer is written all over their face. It's all written all over how they're carrying themselves, how they're walking, their countenance is that how people present themselves. Quite often it's the face that we read. So literally the presentation of the face. Did you know that our countenance and his countenance are to be connected? Very important, Psalms 42. You can make a note in your margin today, Psalm 42. At the beginning, towards the beginning of that psalm and at the end, it talks about his countenance and it talks about our countenance. The health of our countenance, dependent upon his countenance. That's his face, that's God's face and our face connected to each other. What a powerful psalm. In fact, I'll read just a few verses from it. Psalm 42:5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? You ever ask yourself that? What's wrong with you? Why are you cast down? What's going on? I've asked that question before. I know it shouldn't be that way. I know there's something going on and I want to know what. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? This is Psalm 42:5. Hope thou in God. So you're giving, this is a statement of faith. This is a command of faith. Hope thou in God. This is taking authority over whatever's going on emotionally in your body, and you're telling yourself to hope in God. That's an awesome thing. Psalm 42:5. It's like, hey, what's going on? Hope in God. I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, his face, which we see here is very bright and powerful. Psalm 42:11 is the other side of that connection. And it asks the same question again. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? You know, the Psalms are often a work. It's a process of working through something. If you're working through something in prayer, you know, hit the Psalms. Read through the Psalms and look at them. You see that process go through. It's so many times, so many examples of working through a process to resolution where you end up maybe not with whatever, you know, a pile of bread before you literally, but you end up with a resolve that God has this and peace from God. So Psalm 42:11 is the other side, the other bookend there to that process. Asking that question again, he comes out and says, hope thou in God, same command, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Who is the health of my countenance and my God. So the two, his face and my face being connected. It's not hard to understand someone's countenance can affect ours. We weep with those that weep. We rejoice with those that rejoice. Ultimately, it is his countenance, though, that we seek individually and as a group. We seek his face together. If we're weeping together, someone is hurting, we're going to seek the countenance of God to be pulled through it. The health of my and your countenance depends on it. Amen. That word's interesting, actually, that the health of his countenance or the help of his countenance is the word Yeshua. It's very close to Yehoshua, which is the name Jesus. God is salvation versus just the word salvation or help or health or deliverance. You are the Yeshua of my countenance, dear Lord. We are told here about his countenance that it's changing. In Matthew, in fact, we're told that it's emanating light like the sun. So bright. Matthew 17 talks about that. Man, who is this Jesus that's lighting right up before us? Taking us up to the top of a mountain and then just burning bright. Just like the sun. Who is this Jesus? 1 Timothy 6, such an important chapter. Such an important chapter. And verse 14 says, thou keep this commandment without spot. Speaking of godliness with contentment, not chasing after the world, following the Lord. Keeping this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in times he shall show, who is the blessed, only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only has immortality, dwelling in light which no man can approach unto, who no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So the vision that these natural three men are seeing is even shaded. It's just a glimpse. It's just like having these welding glasses on and looking upon the Lord, because if they were to see the fullness of this brightness, they would completely be consumed. Sermon should encourage us, reading the Bible today, standing up before you guys today, should encourage us to seek his face. Facebook doesn't compare to his face. A sermon is powerless beyond that. It really is. It's to lead to water. It's to lead you to that place of seeking his face, of Jesus. And I hope that happens in your life this week going forward. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 talk about looking at his face. Oh my goodness, such a powerful pair of verses. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, such a great cloud of witnesses, the people that have gone before us, the people in the Bible, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Daniel, Isaiah, all of these witnesses, our parents, our grandparents, the people in our life, the great pillars of that have walked before us, that have written books, and all these people, that's the cloud of witnesses. They're around us. They're around us all the time. I think of a walk that I took with Gretchen a while ago, seeing this huge, huge, huge tree down on O'Neill Road where the bridge is out. That's our favorite place. There's a farm at the end, a dairy farm at the end of the road, and it's where we turn around basically. We get to the river. And favorite place to walk, kind of a dead-end place, dead-end street. We pray at the end of it. But there's this little tiny tree that someone planted recently. It looks like either that or it grew from that big one. But it's such a tiny, tiny tree. And next to it are these huge, huge trees. That makes me think of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. That you have what we feel like is this little tiny tree. You have these huge clouds of witnesses, these pillars of faith that are around us all the time encouraging us. In the sense of that their lives leave that witness to us. We can read about them. We can be encouraged by their lives and the decisions they made and the fruits that were in their life. We're to be encouraged by their witness to lay aside every weight. So that little tree is weighed down, and they can look up at those big trees and lay aside every weight. The sin which does so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And here's the key, bringing us back to this transfiguration. Looking unto Jesus, and some translations saying, fixing our eyes on him, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Again, how did this come about? How this transfiguration, this face-to-face, what begins all this? What's in the engine room? Prayer. Look at verse 29. As he prayed, we should underline that, highlight it, draw arrows to it. As he prayed, the transfiguration happened, the event happened. This type of prayer, not for the unbeliever, but for the believer. This is mountaintop prayer. This is inner circle type of work and ministry. This is intense stuff. Talk about bioluminescence. We seem to be fascinated with light, at least I am. It always produces an awe depending on what type of light it is. Can you imagine going to see fireworks without light? Just the explosions, you're sitting there in the dark and it would be kind of scary. You wouldn't know when something's going to explode. But the light produces such joy and such awe, wow, and the colors. The fireworks produce an awe in us. And this is what's happening with the Lord's face. Greater than any firework. Lighting up, bright as the sun, it says. Lightning bugs up at our house produce that kind of awe. You know, it's usually during the hottest nights, those nights that you can't sleep for a while because it's hazy and hot. You kind of get up, scratching your head a little bit. And, it's 2 a.m. You look out and there's just the backdrop against the trees is lit right up with just a fascinating thing that God has created and a bug that could make light. Wow. People drive up north to see the aurora borealis, the northern lights. They take special trips just to see light dancing in the sky. Yeah, and the glory of God. A sunset or sunrise will cause us to stop and look, maybe even take a picture. There's something in us that responds to light. What is it? The food that you ate this morning, if you ate something, it came from light. You ate light. What are you talking about? Light captured by a plant and converted to starches and sugars, giving forth to fruit and grains. The blueberry pancakes with maple syrup is 100% light. Can you imagine looking upon the ingredients and saying that? I wonder what's in this stuff. Light. When sunlight produces the photosynthesis, produces the starches and sugars, and we get the wonderful foods from that. There's trinities in light, the red, green, and blue, wave, particle, and quantum. Light is a fascinating thing. Yet, the natural light is a shadow of the spiritual light of who God is. It is in this light, His light, the face of Jesus, that we are to connect with Him in prayer. We need to sunbathe, that's S-O-N, in this brightness of His countenance. We need to connect our face with His countenance with ours. And that will be the health of our countenance. Amen. Praise God. These particular three that are up on the mountain, the lights have been turned on for these men in the kingdom of God. Now they will be able to see and hear things that they otherwise couldn't. We see that in verse 30 and 31. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah. Whoa, that's really cool. And you can imagine being a Jewish young man like this, or whoever, a Jewish person, and being able to see Moses and Elijah. You've read about them. You've gone to Sunday school. You've learned all the lessons, and there they are. And it says, who appeared in glory? Do we know what that means? That means they look wonderful. Moses wasn't the old man that he left off in Deuteronomy when we were studying Deuteronomy, kind of beaten over by life. He appeared in glory and in strength of God. And spake of his decease, speaking of Jesus going to the cross. That's what they're talking about. What's the topic? What's the news? Well, it isn't the stock market. It isn't who won the horse race or what happened over here or there. It's the cross. That was the big topic. So they spoke of this, that he should accomplish what he should accomplish at Jerusalem. The big event. The event of all history. How awesome not only be able to see this great light, but to be able to hear these guys speak. To hear Moses, to hear words come out of his mouth. And just amazing. When we finished up Deuteronomy, do you remember what Moses finished up with right before he died? What did he leave the people with? It was a song. Remember that? It's been a little while. Deuteronomy 32. It's one of the songs of the Bible. One of the verses, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, and God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. Very long song, actually, if you were to go back and read it. Well worth doing so. People ask about those who have died and where they are and what's going on with them. Well, here you see two men that are now in the kingdom of God, able to walk and talk, able to be present there with these people. And what we see as their glorified state. We call it the glorified state. It says that right there. They appeared in glory. Some things are not easy to describe in the physical, so that's the best way to describe it. They appeared in glory. They're able to speak. I don't think they had name tags on, but simply who they were was made knowable by looking at them. So it's kind of fascinating that just the fact that they knew who they were. And it's part of the new glory is to know as we are known. And 1 Corinthians 13 talks about that. who you are is known simply by your presence. That's really cool. So can I see and hear from the dead like these guys are? Can I speak with Moses and Elijah or some other saint or a loved one that has passed? No. Just to be clear on that. In fact, God is allowing the appearance of these two just to show the opposite. That it's going to be Jesus. He's the one that we go to. Jesus is the way, truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. It's on our window. They're going to fade back, and it's going to be hear Him. That's going to be the message of this event. Let's continue on. But Peter and they were with Him, the two that were with Him, were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw His glory and the two men that stood with Him. Amazing. And it came to pass, as they departed from Him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He didn't even know what he was saying, it says there in verse 33. Have you ever woke up in the morning and said something completely weird? Like, where's the pony? Or because you're still in a dream or something like that? Ever wake up, mom or dad woke you up, and you're like, you say something really, really strange? Something weird? Well, that's what happened to Peter here. He woke up from his sleep and he felt like, man, I need to open my mouth and start yapping. That's not always a good idea. Saying something's not always a great idea. Remember, we talked about the inner circle of your friends, and they're not necessarily friends because of their intelligence or good looks or abilities or things like that. They're simply there because they've shared life with you and you've developed bonds with them. Peter's going to prove the statement that he's not part of the inner circle because of he's some great man. He's like me and you. First of all, he's sleeping. Could you imagine? There you are at the greatest fireworks show, and you turn to your friend and say, isn't this great? Or you're up on this mountain and Jesus is transfiguring, and you look to your friend and there he is. Snorting and snoring. And it's like, are you serious? How could you be sleeping? What a reversal of roles here. Not too long ago, it was Jesus, remember, that was sleeping in the boat during that powerful storm, the kind of storm that makes fishermen scared. And these guys knew water, and these guys were crying like babies. Master, don't you care that we're dying? They wake him up. Just the opposite. I think it's fascinating. Now we have a turn of events. Something glorious is happening, and the apostles are sleeping here. And Jesus is awake, of course, more than awake. He's being transfigured. When people sleep during Bible study or at church, even during worship, which happens, of course, the glory of God is falling and the Spirit is present. He's inhabiting the praise of His people, and then someone's just conked right out. And sometimes I have the reaction of like, what? This is awesome. This is the Word of God. And you should be here in anticipation, waiting on God. And so I have that reaction that I'm having right now with Peter. It's like, how could you be missing this? You did good. You climbed all the way up the mountain. And then as soon as he started praying, oh, Jesus is going to, it's not going to be a quick prayer. Boom, he's out. Man, that is the engine room of things happening, is prayer. We should be excited about prayer, have anticipation of prayer, all those things we talked about. All right, lessons learned, right? We're human beings, though. I've fallen asleep in church, too, so I'm no different. The point should be taken home, and that's perhaps ignoring what is happening in the kingdom of God, sleeping through things that we shouldn't, being tuned into the noise of the world and the storms and being caught up in the outer court stuff. Those are the things that God sleeps through and yawns at. And we're expending energy and we're like, man, God, don't you care that this is happening? And we're taking anxious thought over these things and we're huffing and puffing. And there he's sleeping, yawning over the things that we're excited about. And then just the opposite happening. When it's time to be tuned in, when it's time to be focused in, when it's time of prayer to be totally into it, and then all of a sudden, knockout. Colossians 3, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Colossians 3, 2 and 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. It is amazing to me. I hike up a mountain with Jesus, and whoop, whoop, the light's out. To make matters worse, Peter, of course, adding insult to injury here, to open your mouth and say something random, just to show that you're kind of there. I know what's going on, and let's build some tabernacles. Half engaged with what's going on by opening the mouth, saying something random. Some folks seem to think that saying something is better than not saying anything at all. And that's not always the case, as we see right here. Especially when the end of verse 33 is true. Not knowing what he said, it's God is giving that qualifying, describing what's happening with Peter. It's like you have something amazing going on. God is doing awesome things. And in parallel to this, you have Peter in his own world, physically there, but somewhere else at the same time. Peter is not unique. He's human. We struggle with this. We sleep through with what we ought to be engaged with. We're awake in matters that are insignificant to God. Amen. Let's finish with 34 and 36. God is going to interrupt Peter's nonsensical thoughts here, his words. While he thus spake, speaking of Peter rambling on, God has to interrupt him. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. So Peter started quieting down. He's like, uh-oh. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, I'm laughing because I've done it. You know, it's like, Paul, be quiet. You know, it's really time to be quiet. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man. They kept that what had happened close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Praise God. The Father appearing in a cloud and the words coming out, this is my son. All else fading away. Not only Peter's ramblings, but Elijah and Moses stepping back. And this speaks volumes to the simplicity of our faith and our walk in following Jesus. Remember the two words today. Follow me. That it said, follow Jesus. Praise God. What a great prayer experience on the mountaintop here. We call them as Christians, and sometimes you might hear that. You had a mountaintop experience. Sometimes we refer to maybe it was a church or a getaway conference. But I believe especially that these things should happen between you and God personally, between you and the Lord. It should be that one-on-one happening. We need to allow that to happen, to give opportunity for that to happen, to make a place for that to happen, to allow Jesus to become brighter, to quiet down before him, not to the point of sleeping, but to have the anticipation and attention, to allow all else to fade. Moses and Elijah represent things that were good in the past, but no longer are to be what they were to lean on. Prayer is a moving on experience. It really is. It's a moving on experience. It's a following of the Lord. It's a type of following Jesus. Moving on with the Lord. Not just moving away from things. It's moving on with the Lord. Face to face with Jesus and moving on with the Lord. Very important. Amen. Especially to prepare us for those things that are on the bottom of the mountain, which we're going to talk about next week. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. We'll pray for that this morning. That if your prayer life has been in need of recharge, if it's in need of attention, believe me that there is no greater thing that God would have for you today than to have that prayer answer, to have your walk grow closer to him, to have your prayer life be one that is fervent and effectual, and your countenance connected with him, a face-to-face. Well, let's do that. We'll pray, Lord Jesus. We thank you, dear Father in heaven, for this time that we've had. We pray that you would anoint us, Lord God, to be creatures of prayer, that we wouldn't be sleepers, that we wouldn't be in parallel to what really is happening. living our own lives, but really in tune to what you've called us to do, really in tune where you called us to be, listening for your voice, not listening to the things of the past or all these other voices, Lord, as good as they may have been, but to really now to graduate to maturity and hearing your voice and being able to be led by you. We lift up the things of this week, the divine appointments that you have for us this week. We pray and we believe, Lord, that no day is going to be wasted. It's not going to be just Monday and get through it. That you have things for us lined up already. Even before we were born, you knew this what tomorrow was going to bring. Prepare us, Lord God, tonight as we seek you, Lord, today as we seek you. Help us have victory in prayer, Lord Jesus. I believe, Lord God, this church is going to grow, but it's not going to be of human effort. It's going to come out of that engine room of prayer. Direct us as a praying people, Lord God. Build us together as a loving group. In your name, Jesus, amen.